This morning I'd like to speak about what we understand of Jesus. We often, when we think of Jesus, as he was when he was on earth during his 33 years as a man. And he is a man, but we often think of Jesus in human terms. And I'd like to look at looking at Jesus in what I would call cosmic terms. I don't have a better word for it than that. But Jesus as the third member of the Trinity, as God himself, and yet he has shared our humanity. So I'd like to we spent some time a week or two ago going through Matthew 8, and we saw Jesus' glory in all the miracles he did in that chapter, and there are many more miracles in the chapter. So we see this power of the God to heal and to deliver, his divine wisdom. And there were people who saw that and recognized him as the Messiah. And there were people who saw that and thought of him as just a heretic. They thought of him as an enemy. They thought of him as a threat. They thought of him as a man. They thought of him as, if we kill him, we'll be rid of him. So not everyone had eyes to see and ears to hear. And Jesus spoke about that. He said, "If blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for you hear." And I would like to talk about that because we often don't have ears to hear. We don't have eyes to see. We're so focused on the natural life, and we miss the divine. We miss the message God is sending us in a real situation. So I'd like to encourage us to not be just living through our natural senses. Now, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Actually, we'll look at it in Luke chapter 9, but it's in Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. It's the Transfiguration, but we'll look at it in Luke's Gospel, Luke 9, verses 28 to 36. So I'll begin at verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, and he's referring back to the previous paragraph, it says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he'll save it." That's verse 24. Verse 23, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Verse 25, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you, truly there are some standing here who will not taste of death before they see the kingdom of God." So he speaks of this thing of whoever be ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. See, Jesus had a prior, he spoke of, you know, "I saw Satan cast down from heaven." He says, "I behold my Father in heaven, the angels around my Father's throne." Jesus had that background, but we don't. We haven't seen those things. And yet Jesus tells us, "I'm going to come in my glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There's a glory that we have yet to see. We haven't seen it yet. And then Jesus said, some of you will see it before you die. And this is the transfiguration, verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but kept awake. The disciples had this problem with sleep also in the garden. And they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. This is classic Peter. When you don't know what to say, it's a good time to be quiet. And Peter is known for his impetuousness and boldness. As he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. There's an aspect of this that is when we see Christ in his supernatural glory, we will naturally have the fear of God. And the fear of God is clean. It's enduring forever. It says that in Psalm 19. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So the fear of the Lord is not something that's just for our time on earth. That throughout eternity, God will be rightly feared. There'll be an awesomeness and a reverence. Now, the fear of God is an old term that many people don't relate to. And some translations say reverence for God. And I think that that is not a bad thing, as long as it's not a watered-down thing for you. We don't understand reverence in our society. We are an irreverent society. If you grew up in a society where a king was bowed to, you would have a beginning of understanding reverence. We have a little bit of it in our society that when you appear before a judge in the courtroom, somebody says, all rise when the judge enters. So we have the idea that we need to respect the judge. Your honor is, again, now that's not natural to us Americans. We tend to be more of, nobody's going to tell me what to do. We have more of a I'm as good as him attitude. It's not that way in all cultures, but it is that way in our culture. And there's something wrong with it. There's something wrong with it. So we should examine our heart. You know, another thing that's wrong in our culture is we don't have a lot of humility instilled in us. And I think this goes along with reverence. So to have a humble heart, a humble attitude, and that's not just to say, I'm no good. True humility is recognize yourself as you really are, but also recognize your place, and that there are those who are over you, especially God, but there is also so much more that God has that you don't have. I learned this in college after 4 years of studying math. I was studying for my finals, and this has stayed with me as an understanding of humility. I had studied till I couldn't study anymore, so I got up and I said, I'm just going to stretch my legs in the math section of the library. And I went through all these shelves of math books, I studied math for 4 years, and I was a good student. And as I read just the titles on the volumes, some of them I said, I know what's in there, I've studied that. But there were a whole lot more that I said, I don't know that yet. And there were some where I said, I don't even know what that's about. But I know it's math, because it's in the math section. And I came away from that very humbled, in a good way. I say that, you know, I have studied for 4 years, but that's just scratched the surface of this thing called mathematics. Well, that has stayed as a picture for me of how humility is real, and how we should think in terms of what we know and how much we don't know. Larry. Okay. Yes, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I like that too. That's good. So, to be free of yourself is a wonderful thing. Very few people are. Most people are in bondage to themselves, and that's why Jesus said that we must deny ourselves. So, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen, listen to him. There's a reproof in that. It's Peter, be quiet. And also John and James probably were not quiet in their hearts. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. You know, Elijah and Moses are pretty impressive men of God from the past, but they're not on a par. They're not peers of Jesus. It's Jesus was there alone. And they kept silent and told no one of those things in those days of anything they had seen. So we haven't had that experience of seeing Jesus transfigured before us. How many of you have? I haven't. How many would like to? I think it would help us all. Someday we'll see him in his we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. So that's in John, 1 John 3. So that's the transfiguration. Now I'd like to take you to another place, which is after the resurrection, and that's in Revelation 1, if you'll turn there. In Revelation 1, John has an experience of seeing Christ, which we'll read now. We'll start in verse 9. John was in exile. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden girdle around his breast. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. You know, you can't look at the sun on a clear day. When you do, you have to look away. It's too much for your eyes. Jesus is like that. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Now write what you see, what is and what is to take place hereafter. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then we have chapters 2 and 3 where John writes a message to each of those seven churches. But it says that John fell at his feet as though dead. That is how awesome Jesus is. Now, I'd like you to carry that all day long, the rest of your life, that Jesus is that awesome. That he is so far beyond me, and it's right for me as one of his creations to love him and serve him. Not to live my own life for myself. It's right for me to love and serve him. And we can look again at Revelations 5. We have another revelation of Christ, which I won't read right now, but I will read part of it. It's verses 1 to 14, but I would like to, in verses 1 to 5, John weeps because there's a scroll that's sealed, and no one is worthy to open the scroll. And John knows that that scroll has to be opened. It's so hard on his heart. And verse 5, one of the elders says, Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus is the only one who could open that scroll. We're not told what was on that scroll, but I believe it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he sees in verses 6 through 8 that he's a lamb who's been slain. And, you know, he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he took the scroll, and the elders fall down and worship him. It's kind of, like I used the word cosmic earlier, it's a mystery. It's like we can't totally understand this passage. But this is what John experienced. But it's more real than this room. It's more real than fixing your car or your dryer, which I just fixed. Now, you have to fix your car and you have to fix your dryer. But this is eternal. Someday, I won't need a dryer or a car. But this is forever. And then they sing to him that he's worthy, and everyone bows down, and it goes to the end of the chapter, and the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. If we could carry some of that through our daily life, it would change the way we live. Last thing I'd like to look at is in Revelation 22, if you'll turn there with me. It's the end of the book. And in verse 8, John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brethren, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And I would put the word only worship God. So, John, the awesomeness of this angel was so great that John knows that he's only supposed to worship God. He's confused. He said, "You know, this being is so awesome. Maybe it's God." You know, he fell down to work, and he's told, no, don't do that. I am a created being. I am a fellow servant like you. And I worked with a man once who worshipped cars. He did. He told me one day, I saw this, Aston Martin or Alfa Romeo or Bugatti or whatever. And he said, I was there and was in a parking lot, and I waited by that car, and I was looking at it. It was so awesome. And I just wanted to touch it and feel its curves. And all cars are temporary. There's nothing that deserves your worship except God. Nothing. Not your job. Not what your reputation. Not the praise of men. Nothing. So I want to say about that, on the flip side of that, we're not to worship angels or people, mortals. But C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books, he said, if you could see that person who you think it's just, oh, that's just Joe, and you could see them after this life in heaven, you would be tempted to worship them, just like John did with this angel. That we're made for the glory of God. And Jesus says that. He says, my glory, John 17, the glory you gave me, I'm going to give to them. So I would like to say something about our human relationships here too. Is don't ever think of someone in a dismissive way. Never think of someone with disdain. Even someone who's making a big mistake or doing the wrong thing, think of them as an eternal being that's flawed, but God is working on them. And carry deep honor and respect in your dealings with all people, especially your family members. The ones that you know best, we have a saying in our culture, familiarity breeds contempt. May that not be true for you and I. When you think of those who are yoked to you in life, like your wife, your husband, the respect should be even greater. Jesus at the Last Supper, he doesn't say, you guys are always screwing up and arguing about who's the greatest. He says, you are the ones who have stayed with me through all my trials. Jesus honored the disciples who had multiple arguments about who's the greatest. And we have a song we sing about love, and it says, the hands that serve you thankfully receive, ere enters death and cruelly you bereave. You know, the heart, the hands bound close to you in life, to appreciate them. Now, don't leave that for the funeral. Let that be daily life, that you express your gratefulness and you honor those that you live with. Now, time doesn't permit for me to look at other things in the scriptures that help us to see how awesome Christ is, but I'll point you to some if you want to read further. We have Daniel's experiences in chapters 7 through 10 of 7 through 12 of Daniel, and all but one of those interactions Daniel has, I believe, were with an angel, and at least one time we're told it was Gabriel. We don't know if it was all the time. But there was one interaction where it says, one like the Son of Man spoke to me, and he spoke as a Lord. I think it was Jesus, that's my belief. But if you want to read Daniel 7 through 12, I think it will have the effect on you of, again, saying the spiritual reality is far beyond my understanding. And it'll humble you and make you honor God more. And likewise, Ezekiel. I'd read Ezekiel, and there's so much you could read in Ezekiel. But chapters 1 through 3 would be a good start. And in Ezekiel's case, it is clear to me it's not an angel, that he is speaking with the Son of Man. He's speaking with Jesus. This thing of Jesus appearing in the Old Testament is something that happens. But often, in these cases with Daniel and Ezekiel, the messenger is not showing up as a mortal, is showing up supernaturally. So I encourage you to read that. The last thing I'd like to read, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, we could read the whole chapter, but I'm going to give you a synopsis of three parts, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's speaking about putting off our earthly tent. So he's speaking about being mortal and that we are going to be swallowed up by life. Even though we are going to die, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And he says in verse 5, the one who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or a down payment. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. Now, Paul is saying we're all mortal, and we're all going to put off this tent, and we're all going to be swallowed up by life, but there's in that transition, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I meet so many Christians who have been told there's no judgment for the Christian. It's not true. Scripture is clear. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's no condemnation, but there is a review. You're going to have a review. And the Scripture says in multiple places, I want you to be able to have that review without shame, without regret, that you will not shrink back at his coming, as another place is written that way in 1 John. So there is a judgment coming. Now, it's not a question of heaven or hell, but it is a question of... how many of you have ever had a performance review at work? Where you, how you like it? You enjoy it? I usually came away from it feeling like my boss doesn't know what I do. But that's not going to be the case with God. God does know what you do. It's going to be the most accurate performance review you've ever had. It's going to be done in love, and at the same time, it will go right through you. It'll pierce you to the deepest part of your heart. Because all things are open and transparent to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And he knows not only what you did, he knows the motives behind what you did. And so we want to carry that. That's in verses 1 through 10. Now verse 11, which I already read, verse 11, knowing the fear of God, we should fear God. And that's the thing that is lacking in America today, is the fear of God. I'm not saying for everyone, but for the population, by and large, the fear of God is lost. There wasn't always that way in America. Not saying that all Americans had it, but there was a culture that inculcated it. There was a sense of, I can't do this thing because it would be wrong. It's been lost. It should not be lost from us. And then in verse 16, I'd like to read, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Who's writing this? Paul. And think of the 12 disciples, that they saw Jesus for 3 years. They saw him in his incarnation. Yeah, he saw him in his physical humanness. And even though he was the Messiah and they were totally impressed, Philip says, you are the Son of God, when he meets him. And yet, he says here, we once regarded Christ from a human point of view. I want you to regard Christ from this cosmic point of view I've been talking about. Now, don't lose the human point of view, because that is, you know, it's such a picture. Jesus with children on his lap is a picture I don't want to ever lose. It helps me to be a grandfather. I don't want to lose Jesus caring about the woman caught in adultery or healing the sick. But behind that is who he is. I had the blessing this week of going, taking pictures on my driveway of flowers, and I came along. I actually took a picture of a flower, and when I took it, I didn't see that there was a butterfly unraveling, had just come out of chrysalis. And then I went a little further and I took a picture of my zinnia, and there was a fully, almost dry monarch butterfly, and I got the picture of that. You see, you look at people around you and you think they're caterpillars. They're worms. But they're made for eternity. May we honor one another and not look at each other according to the flesh. May we really, really be grateful for one another, and may we be humble. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, someday we'll see you as you are. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm ashamed of my failures, Lord, though you've forgiven them. And I want to walk in the light, Lord, as you're in the light. I want to be real and honest and not hide from you. Lord, I pray that you would increase all of our love for you and our understanding of whom you are, of who you are, Lord. How holy and righteous and pure, how full of love, how you are everything that you want us to become. Lord, I pray, let that go deep in our hearts, Lord, deeper and deeper. And I pray now for our time with one another here in this life. I pray that we would frequently tell each other our thankfulness for each other. May there be a tender heart, Lord. May there be a humble heart that we carry all our days. I ask in your name. Amen.